Amen. Well, let me ask you tonight, how many here like Daniel? I think I've said it over and over that I like Daniel. He has been growing on me in all the weeks that I have been looking into this book of Daniel since the beginning of the summertime. And here we are now in November and we're still in the book of Daniel. And this may well be our last message in this book. Now, we got about halfway through the message last 2 weeks ago when we were looking at verse 24. And we noted that there are six little prepositions, the word to, in the verse 24. Before we go there tonight, I want to do a very quick review and remind you of the five time markers that are given in this prophecy by Daniel. He prophesies that there are 70 weeks that are determined until the end of this great stretch of time. And so it behoves us to wonder where it begins and where it ends. Now, we discussed why these are years, and God had his people in exile for 70 years, and now was coming their reward. He was going to multiply that by seven. It makes no sense to make it days, weeks, or months, but it only makes sense when you understand it as years. Now, the scope of these years began at the commandment that the temple in Jerusalem should be built. And you'll see there, right in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." And so there is a bit of a division. There is a reference to 7 weeks. And that period was the period of rebuilding. And it took a while. There was a period when the work was stopped, and it required that Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and others be sent to stir up the people to rebuild, and eventually the work was done. So that's the first period, 7 weeks. And then there are 62 weeks until the coming of Messiah. And that is to the ministry of John the Baptist. And we looked how that was in the 15th year of Tiberius. The Bible very marvelously gives us the exact year when the ministry of the Lord Jesus began. And in that period, the work was done. Now, the third marker is given to us here is when the Messiah marker one is the building, command to go forth to build Jerusalem. Marker two was the finishing of that building. Marker three is the beginning of Messiah's ministry at the end of John the Baptist. You can read of that in Mark chapter 1:15. And then the fourth one is the cutting off of Messiah in the midst of the final week. And that, of course, is Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus. The completion, the great scope of this prophecy is A.D. 71, when the city of Jerusalem is besieged by the Roman armies. It is entered, destroyed, sacrifice is ended, the furniture of the temple is removed. It's the end of Judaism as a watertight institution. From there, they have no more sacrificing, no more Ark of the Covenant. They have no more high priestly ministry. They are now scattered in various nations, and they continue as a diaspora in synagogues in various ways that they would hold on to their faith and to their culture. But the temple was destroyed, and it was over A.D. 70. And to this day, Judaism has not returned to temple worship as it was at that time. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is these six particular statements in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now we've covered this one, and we have learned that this is the filling up of the iniquity of the Jewish people right until they cry out, crucify him, and the Son of God is sent out to be put to death, and the Jews plead, let his blood be upon us. And so that is the final act of rebellion against God. And there was no greater act of rebellion than the rejection of God's own Son. Then also you'll read the second one, to make an end of sins. Now we interpreted that, and I admit that there's an interpretation here. We're going to make this to understand this as the end of sacrificing for sins. And that, of course, is in the death of the Lord Jesus. Christ died as the final, ultimate sacrifice. Now, while the Jews persisted from A.D. 33 on to A.D. 70 in their rebellion, in their unbelief, in their rejection of the Messiah, God had no longer any purpose for the blood of animal sacrifices in the temple. And it was because of their unbelief and because of their denial that God allowed the Roman armies to come and wipe off that Jerusalem from activity at that time. And so the second statement here, that at this time that there would be the end of sacrificing for sins. And then also in verse 24, you'll read the statement, to make reconciliation. To make reconciliation. So now our sermon begins. Now we look into this statement, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This, of course, gets to the very heart of the work of the Messiah. You remember me saying that this is the only portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that you will read the name Messiah. But that does not mean that's the only place where he's referred to, because 39 times the same word appears, twice it's interpreted Messiah, 37 times it's interpreted anointed. And of course, Christ was the anointed one. He is the Messiah. I had a lady send me an email requesting that I provide some of those cross references that Jesus in the New Testament is the Messiah or the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I was happy to provide that. And we have absolute confidence this night that our Lord Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah, because he fulfills each one of these predictions or prophecies to make reconciliation. Now, how did he do that? In verse 26, and you remember how I have tried to divide this up. Verse 24, six clear statements. The added information is in the following few verses. They are like footnotes to verse 24. And in this verse 26, you will see, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. We have every clear understanding that that refers to the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Here is an Old Testament prophecy, very like Isaiah 53, where you have that clear reference to the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice in Isaiah 53 verse 8 that this reference to the Savior being cut off is used there as well. Isaiah 53 there, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And so we're now coming to this marker number 4, A.D. 33, where the Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary. What was he doing on that cross? He was making reconciliation for his people. Not for himself, Daniel says, but for his people, for all who would be called, saved, and trusting in him as their Lord and their Savior. Now, sadly, this was not very obvious to the Old Testament people. It was not obvious even to Jews in the days of our Lord Jesus. Instead of believing that he was the Messiah sent of God, they crucified him. They rejected him. And then even after the crucifixion, and even after Pentecost, when there were many Jews converted, those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were Jews. And later there were 5,000. So the explosion of evangelism in the New Testament in the city of Jerusalem were Jewish converts who were now leaving the temple, leaving Judaism, and worshiping as Christians. And we learned just a week ago that it was Acts 19 that Paul took the believers right out of the synagogues and separated them unto the gospel. Now, in this work of reconciliation, the Lord Jesus was laying down his life for us, making reconciliation or atonement. I have said a number of times that in the New Testament, the word atonement only appears once, Romans chapter 5. But the word atonement has many synonyms, reconciliation. And there is one particular passage I'd like to turn you to, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, 20. And you're going to see that the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord's work as reconciliation, reconciling, and we have this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now, let me slow up here. I don't want anyone to miss this. The Lord Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice for sin. He was God's final sacrifice. He would be the one who would fulfill every type, shadow, every animal sacrifice that was designed in the Old Testament. And in his death, he would make atonement. And the English word atonement means at one. So you have God who is holy. He is filled with wrath against sinners. Sinners who are filled of fear over God's wrath against them. But the Lord Jesus, in his sacrifice, he makes atonement by his blood to turn away the wrath of God. What is the result? Reconciliation. So that God and man are at peace. When God looks upon the blood-washed Christian, he sees no sin. Sin is covered over. And in the Hebrew language, that's the word for atonement. It's the word for reconciliation. A covering over. In the tabernacle and temple, at the mercy seat where you had this table that was covered with a lid, that was called the mercy seat. And the blood was sprinkled upon that mercy seat to make atonement so that intercession was made for sinners by the blood of the sacrifice. Now let's just read these verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 onward. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the gospel work is, a ministry of reconciliation. so that we hold forth His good news, that God's wrath may be appeased and turned away, that there is a sacrifice and a blood atonement that is able to turn away God's wrath, and it now becomes a message or a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, you should understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's our gospel. That's our good news to a dying world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so there is the appeal of the gospel. Don't live in sin. Don't live unreconciled to God. Don't live under God's wrath against you. Be reconciled. Come. And we have this ministry, this pleading ministry of calling men and women to faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's wonderful that back in Daniel 9, we have this very clear prophecy that Messiah would be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. And there in the Old Testament is that doctrine of substitutionary atonement, the instead of me sacrifice in my place by which we are reconciled to God. Now, the next one in verse 24, you have the next little statement, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, we must think of a kingdom when we read of this everlasting righteousness. The gospel and the Lord Jesus' work is a kingdom, but it's a kingdom of righteousness. And at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I want to show you the exact period when the Lord announced that. And you'll find that it fits in to one of our big markers of time. Let's go to Mark 1 and verse 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15. After that, John was put in prison. That's John the Baptist. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then verse 15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if you go back to verse 1, you will see that this is wonderfully timed out for us. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here in Mark 1, verse 15, the beginning of, or the end of John the Baptist's ministry, he was the end of the prophets announcing the Messiah or the coming Savior. And when he was in prison, his ministry was over. And now the Lord Jesus takes up the ministry, and he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. And you can see there that God is working to a very exact program. Back to those 70 weeks, or 490 years. And at this juncture, God's time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And it fits one of these big time markers for us. Now, Daniel 9:24 states to bring in everlasting righteousness. This kingdom of the Lord is always associated with righteousness. We were looking at this text on Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness or holiness or way of giving to his people a perfect righteousness for heaven. And so you will see that that statement of Daniel to bring in everlasting righteousness is associated with his kingdom work. And that is a very clear characteristic of God's righteousness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And of course, we are never satisfied with any other message, with any other way, but Jesus' righteousness alone. And if you're a blood-washed Christian, you are clothed in the wonderful, perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, brought about by Jesus' perfect obedience. The Lord had to live for this. He had to earn this in his own perfect keeping of the law of God. Jesus did not set the law aside. He fulfilled it every day, every hour, every breath that he took. He was fulfilling the perfect will of the Father that he would give to you and to me, all believers, a righteousness, a standing with God in his kingdom in perfect righteousness. Let's move then to number 5 in Daniel 9:24, to seal up the vision and prophecy. You'll see that in verse 24. And two, notice the little two. This is his purpose, to seal up the vision and prophecy. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus ended all prophecy. Jesus' life was light to the world. He was the light of the world. He was the fulfillment of all prophecy. He fulfilled all the types, all the shadows, all the Old Testament ways. In Hebrews 1, we're told that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And when Jesus came and when his ministry began, God has no more to say to us than he has through his Son. And that brings the prophecies of God to an end. And it's like that shadow. If you're studying someone's shadow, maybe you've got those church doors open, and there's somebody outside in the middle of the day, they're walking from the street toward the door, and you might see their shadow firstly, and the closer they get, the shadow gets darker and more concentrated, and the figure looks shorter, and the more life size to the size of the door, you know that they're very, very close. But the moment that they step into the doorway, you don't look at the shadow anymore. The shadow's over. You look at the person that has just stepped into the doorway. And likewise with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he is going to fulfill all righteousness, and he is also going to seal up the vision and prophecy. He's going to fulfill it all, and he's going to reveal the will of God through him. And of course, we know that in the New Testament, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so he is that fulfillment of all the prophecies of God. Now, there's one left, and there's number 6 here in verse 24, and it says, and to anoint the most holy. How do the words anoint the most holy find fulfillment? The most holy is a reference to the Holy of Holies. And that's a reference to the temple. You have the outer court, the center court, and then the very inner court, the Holy of Holies, through the veil, where would be the Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God would be in that compartment. And here the Messiah is going to fill up and he is going to anoint the Most Holy. How's he going to do that? Because he himself is the Anointed One. Now remember the play on the words, Messiah anointed. And Jesus himself is the Anointed One. And he is going to fill up all of these prophecies. John's Gospel also records the remarkable words of the Lord Jesus as our High Priest. And he entered into the presence of God to pray for us. And he did so. And he said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, only the Messiah could do this. Only the one who was himself the Anointed One could become to his people the glory and focus of the Lord Jesus. Now, if all the furniture in the temple and tabernacle were types of the Lord Jesus, the showbread, the candlestick, the table of incense, that was in the center court, and then inside the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the covering that was covered with blood atonement, all of those were pictures of the Lord Jesus himself. And so our Ark of the Covenant is Christ. Our mercy seat is the Lord Jesus. Our light or lamp, Jesus is to us the light of the world. Our table of showbread, Jesus is the bread of life. Our table of incense, where the prayers were offered, we now pray in Jesus' name and in Jesus' name alone. There's now one way to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he fulfills every one of these statements that we were looking at here in Daniel 9:24. Now, 2 weeks ago, I asked if one of them was fulfilled, that would be marvelous. If two of them was fulfilled, that would be exciting. If three of them was fulfilled, we would go, wow. If four, five, and then all six, totally amazed. All six predictions of Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined until the Messiah is cut off and so on. What an amazing and a staggering prophecy this is out of the book of Daniel. And we have all the details that are given right here in these last few verses, how these things will be accomplished. Now, perhaps the most applicable, relevant, and challenging part of this is what the Lord Jesus made of that prophecy of the desolation that would come upon Jerusalem as prophesied by Daniel. This vision of Daniel, of the abominations of desolation of Jerusalem. Well, because the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel warned believers, his disciples, to beware and watch out for an army. And in Luke's Gospel, the word army is used. You can search for that. Do a search for the word army. And the Lord Jesus predicted that there was coming a time when this city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And he warned the people to flee to the mountains. Flee from the city. If you're out in the field, don't return. Flee to the mountains. If don't come back for a cloak, flee to the mountains. Woe be to those who are with child, pregnant mothers and mothers with infants. And pray that your flight be not in winter, he said. And so this was a real flight away from the destruction that was coming upon the city of Jerusalem. And we know from history that a great majority of professing Christians who believed the words of the Lord Jesus, they heeded the warning. And they watched out and they saw the approaching Roman army. They saw the siege beginning and they fled. They fled to a place called Pella and another place up in the north, which would be Decapolis today, a place of 10 cities in the northern part of Galilee. They got totally away from Jerusalem that they might not be caught up in this siege of the Roman army. Now, I think the best thing for us to do is to return to Mark's gospel and to just hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself as he gives these warnings. We'll start where we read before, Matthew, Mark, chapter 13 and verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of, and again, that's those latter words in Daniel chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus believed in Daniel. He believed in Daniel's book, Daniel's prophecy. It was a part of the scriptures that the Lord Jesus advocated. And he says, when you see that abomination of desolation, that's what turned out to be the Roman army. That massive military machine that was sent by Vespasian to take the city, standing where it ought not. In other words, what's this Roman heathen army doing here? They have transgressed. They have come now into the city of Jerusalem, the holy and the sacred city. Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, many people take this as a part of that reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. But Christians are not told to flee anywhere when Christ returns. We are to watch for his appearing. We are to be ready when that trumpet sounds. But there's no point in fleeing anywhere because the believers are going to be caught up in the air with the Lord. Doesn't matter whether you're in a city or on a mountaintop when Jesus returns. There's no point in fleeing because you're going to be caught up in an instant when the Lord announces his return. And so this is a different incident. It's an earthly incident, an historical incident. And I time it at A.D. 71 when the Roman army appeared and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord was warning his people. And he said, verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house. Don't waste a moment. Get away as quickly as you can. Neither enter therein, take anything out of his house. If you take your belongings, they're going to slow you down. They're going to hinder your escape. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. This is a tremendous warning that this is going to happen and you're going to get entrapped if you're not careful. And he goes on to say, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Now this cannot be the return of the Lord Jesus, because it wouldn't matter whether the Lord returns summer or winter. It would make no difference. It wouldn't matter what the weather conditions were when Jesus' trumpet sounds. He comes unannounced. He appears in the sky. Every eye shall see him, and believers will be caught up with the Lord in the air. But in this instance, it's talking about the siege of Jerusalem, the cruelty of the Roman army that's going to destroy everything. Get out, Jesus is saying. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, because of that statement, many say, well, surely that has to be the end of the world, not some local invasion of an army. Well, you just read. Read the account by Josephus of the siege of the city of Jerusalem, AD 71. Horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. I may have said before that there was the death of 1.1 million people. Close to 100,000 taken as slaves. Many were put on ships, sold at the price of dogs into places like Egypt. And if you study the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said in His word that if my people do not keep my commandments, that they would be sold as slaves into Egypt. And that prophecy was fulfilled in AD 71. Now let's read on. Verse 20. That the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. The siege of Jerusalem lasted about 2 years. And due to one section of the city that was suddenly taken by the Roman army, the time was greatly shortened. They might have held out even longer. And what was happening inside the city was horrendous. Verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, He is there, believe him not. There were those saying during the period of the siege, don't surrender. Don't make any truce with Rome. Hold out, because the Lord is going to return and deliver us. They waited a supernatural deliverance, which never happened. And there were false prophets right within the city telling the Jewish people, God's going to deliver us. God will never allow this to happen. Well, He did. And there were false prophets, false Christs, right there at that time. Verse 23. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, did you notice, perhaps in your Bible, in verse 24, there is a paragraph marker. And that new section begins with a but. And it's a different event. It's no longer now Jerusalem AD 71. It is the end of the world. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the stars of heaven fall, and then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. These are two separate events, with different circumstances, different ways of being caught up with the Lord in this. And then he goes on to talk about a fig tree in verse 28. But let's go on down to verse 32. The Lord warns that the coming of the Son of Man will be totally without warning. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. There's going to be no warning. When the Roman army appeared, that was a warning. Get out. There's going to be absolute destruction. There's going to be no saving of the city. Get out. They were pre-warned, but not the day of Christ's return. there's going to be no warning. That day will come as a thief in the night. The Lord will come unannounced. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And the Lord will return as a man on a journey who suddenly reappears and returns. Now, here's the application. The first prophecy in Daniel chapter 9:24, referring to this abomination of desolation, this heathen army that destroyed Jerusalem, fulfilled to a T. In the perfect fulfillment of time, the 70 weeks, 490 years, many things fulfilled to a T. What great destruction to unbelievers. The coming of Christ is a separate event, but it is very clearly prophesied in the Scriptures. And it shall unfold as perfectly as that destruction of the city of Jerusalem in the fulfillment of time. What are we to do? To watch and pray. We are to deal with each day as the day when we need to be ready. We need to be totally on guard. And the command is given in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's what the church is to be doing. That's what the Christian is to be doing. And this Daniel's prophecy is just a lot of information of an incident that took place, a period of time that was fulfilled, just as God predicted. And he's going to do the same again when Jesus comes in the power of his glory. And so we are to be prepared. We are to apply our hearts unto wisdom in light of these very things. Be ye also ready. I wonder tonight, is there someone here, adult, man, woman, boy or girl, and if Christ came today, you're not ready. You're not saved. Your sins are still the problem. You have never come to plead the atonement, the cleansing, the saving work of the Lord Jesus. You've never asked the Lord to save your soul. Tonight, the Lord is saying in his word, watch, be ye also ready. We know not the hour. We can't even begin to guess. But we must be ready. And I hope tonight that you are saved. What a terrible destruction fell upon the people in Jerusalem. God is a God of wrath. And his coming for the wicked will be the destruction of their lives by fire and judgment right from heaven. We need to be ready. And the work of the church is to call men to get ready. May we not fail in that great task. Let's bow in prayer as we close our meeting tonight. O Lord, we pray that it will please thee to draw near, to bless and help. Lord, this is a powerful, solemn word. It is a great warning that when God fulfills his purpose and plan and program, it will be done. And no man shall stop it. O Lord, we pray that you will help us to be wise, to heed the great warnings of the Scriptures, taking them to heart. And I pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation, to preach the cross, to preach the blood of Jesus, to preach the way back to God by the way of Calvary. Save the lost, O Lord. We think of the judgment that is coming upon this world. O God, Keep us in the work of getting men and women ready. Save our children. Save our family members. Bring them in, Lord. Be merciful. We ask Thee to hear our cries tonight. Hear our petitions. Bless us in the week to come. Use us, O Lord, in some way to reach some soul with this great good news that Jesus saves from sin. And now part us with Your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen. Amen.